together. So let's go ahead and stand together. We're going to read the 17 verses from Exodus 4, verse 1 through 17, so you follow along as I read this morning. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak. When he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. We ask your blessing upon the teaching of your word. Thank you for each one that's walked in the doors this morning. Bless and encourage and challenge each heart, and we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning, in just the few minutes, we only have a few minutes. I understand it's been a lot with all the, you know, Easter and Be the Church. We had to cram a bunch of stuff into this service. So we want to make sure that we spend some time in God's Word, even though it'll be a little abbreviated today. We're continuing this conversation that God is having with Moses that began in chapter number 3 with his appearance in the burning bush. And what we have here as we continue on into chapter number 4 is once again Moses, all the reasons why he should not be the one that God has chosen to deliver the people out of bondage, out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And it's just a reminder that we are the masters of excuses. We are the masters of the just didn't do it brigade, right? That's us. So we get confronted with something and we can give you every reason under the sun why we can't do something, because just like Moses, we can be full of so many excuses. Here's a few that we might be able to identify with. Here's one related to health. "I have metal fillings in my teeth. My refrigerator magnets keep pulling me into the kitchen. That's why I can't lose weight." I don't know if that one resonates with you at all. Here's the next one. Here's one for work. So those of you that are working, boss to an employee, "Do you believe in life after death?" Employee, "Certainly not. There's no proof of it." The boss says, "Well, there is now. After you left early to go to your uncle's funeral, he came here looking for you." So check that one, all right, when you're making that excuse to your boss about why you gotta leave. Here's one for the kids. "My room is not messy. It is an obstacle course designed to keep me fit." I like that one. So it's an obstacle course. And then here's kind of the catch-all, okay? "Sorry, I can't today. My sister's friends, mother's, grandpa's, brother's, grandson's, uncle's fish died. And yes, it was tragic," okay? So if you need just kind of a catch-all excuse, there's a good one. We can be all about excuses, just like Moses, when God comes knocking on our door, and we've got to be mindful of that and take a look at both what Moses said and how God responded to Moses' reasons for why he should not be the one to go. So let's look at a couple things. Number one, Moses' excuses are numerous, okay? And here they are, and you can jot these down in your notes if you want. Going back to chapter number 3, you have, you know, who am I? So God comes to Moses, "Hey, you're going to be the man that I use to deliver my people out of the land of Egypt." And Moses is like, Who am I? And God doesn't go through a great description of who he is. God just says, I will be with you. So then Moses' next excuse is, well, who are you? I mean, what am I supposed to tell the people when I'm confronted with, when they say, hey, I am who I am, has sent me to you. Who are you? So he goes through and describes a little bit about himself and why he should go. And then we pick it up here in chapter number 4 with the next excuse. They will not believe me. What if they don't believe me? Okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to tell them that you sent me. But what if they don't believe me? If they don't believe me, it's not going to go well for me, so I shouldn't be able to go. And we'll talk a little bit more about God's responses as we go through this morning. The next one, you see it in verse number 10. I can't speak. I can't speak. I can't be your mouthpiece. I can't be the one that goes and delivers this. I can't talk. You know, I stutter. I get cotton mouth in front of crowds. I can't do it. I'll just stammer and stutter, and I just won't be able to do it. So let me out of it. That's my excuse. And God's like, you know, what's your mouth, and who made you, and you know, what in the world kind of excuse is that? And then you get the last one here in verse number 13. He says, oh Lord, please send someone else. So he finally just kind of comes to the end of the excuses, the reason. And he ultimately is like, just send somebody else. Like, I don't want to go. I am not the right person. You've chosen the wrong person. I mean, think about the arrogance of that, number one. I mean, he's telling God that he's made a mistake. God, you have made a mistake. I am not the right person for this. You need to send someone else. And here we have something really interesting happening then in verse number 14. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And, you know, this is where when we're doing this series, this happened a few weeks ago in a text we were looking at in chapter number 3. As we start thinking about this idea of, okay, how do we take some of these Old Testament stories, these Old Testament, you know, situations and circumstances, and translate them into, you know, our 21st century understanding of where we are on this side of the cross and grace and all the other things that we know are true as it relates to our relationship with God. The idea of God being angry is maybe not something that is, you know, super exciting for us to hear, or even the potential of God being angry with us. In fact, you know, so much to the point where I was like, well, maybe this is translated differently in another translation. So I went to, you know, one of my resources that I go that has the, you know, 40 different translations, and, you know, maybe it's like, it's got a softer edge, you know, it's not anger of the Lord kindled against Moses. And out of those 40 translations, 38 of them said anger, or angry, or something along those lines. And I was like, great. And the two that weren't, one was irritated, and the other was wroth, you know, wroth. He was wroth, you know, with Moses. So it didn't do me any good at all. And so I want us to be careful that we project an image that is not one of fear that says, you know, I better do what God wants me to do or he's going to be angry with me. But at the same time, recognize that our God is a person, and part of his personhood is emotion, and we see plenty of times throughout Scripture, both old and new, that he does get angry. Now, it's all good. We'll get to that in a minute. You can leave it up there. You know, part of the struggle for me on a very personal level is some of the baggage that I carry with me, you know, having been a part of the church for a lot of years as it relates to legalism, and not this kind of healthy fear of the Lord, this healthy fear and awe of God, but this, like, I'm afraid. Like, I'm afraid of God. I'm afraid that, you know, if I don't do something right, God's going to, like, strike me with lightning, you know, or something, like, really bad is going to happen to me. And we've got to be careful about that. We've got to be careful about projecting that kind of image on the Lord, because what's happening with us in terms of salvation is the Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus took all of my punishment. Jesus took all of my pain. Jesus took all of my guilt. He took all of my condemnation. He took all of those things upon himself on the cross. And when I accept Jesus as my Savior, I'm placed in Christ, and the righteousness of Christ surrounds me and covers me. And so I am made righteous. I am declared righteous, justified. I am declared righteous in his sight. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right? So I'm not going to be judged for my sin. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you will never be judged for your sin, because all of your sin has been judged already in Jesus on the cross. Can I get another amen? That was actually the amen moment, but I was so excited a minute ago. We did it twice. Okay? Because I love talking about this. I love talking about the freedom and the grace and the awesomeness of God that says, I love you so much, I send Jesus to take your place on the cross so that my wrath will not be upon you. My wrath was upon my son for you. Amen. That's an awesome, awesome thing. So we come to a text like this, where Moses is, you know, being defiant, and God said he got angry. He's angry. His anger was kindled against Moses. Now, we think about this in the Old Testament. We see it all the time, and so we don't have any difficulty normally looking at kind of the wrath of God and the anger of God and the justice of God and all those things in the Old Testament. But even in the New, you've got Jesus Christ. You've got Jesus Christ coming into the temple after the triumphal entry, and what's he do? Man, he's turning over tables. You've made my house a den of thieves. He knows their heart. He knows the intent of their heart. He knows the misrepresentation and the manipulation that's going on in the temple, and he is angry about what he sees. He's turned over temple. One gospel account, he makes a whip. He drives them out with a whip. I mean, not quite the image that we have of Jesus, you know, kind of meek and mild and soft-spoken, you know. No, this really made him angry, but without sin. Be angry and sin not. So it can be difficult to kind of put this understanding of what reading in Exodus chapter 4 into this kind of modern-day context. And so if you say, Pastor Greg, it's a little confusing to me, that's okay. It's a little bit confusing to me as well. So I'm okay kind of living in the tension of not being entirely sure how this works. All I know is I don't want to get to a point in my attitude about God where there's even the remote possibility that he's going to be angry with me about anything, okay? I want to be obedient to his call upon my life. Because what the Bible teaches is this. When we become a child of God, my relationship with God is secure. That's what we believe the Bible teaches. That once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are kept secure in the hand of the Lord. Your relationship is secure. Your fellowship with him will vary based on how close you are to him. Okay? Has nothing to do with your relationship with him, but it does affect our fellowship. And the easiest way to understand that is the context of our own children. I have three children. And there's not anything they can do to stop being Mansers. They can go to the court. They can change their name. They can do whatever. They will always be my children. That relationship is secure forever. But there are times I get along with my children better than at other times. Amen? Another amen? Okay. Why? Because our fellowship can vary based on, you know, what's going on between us. But our relationship is secure. So what I think is happening here in Exodus chapter number 4, you know, from 3 leading into 4, is you've got Moses just kind of giving excuse after excuse. Go and throw the excuse thing up there. No, go back. All the excuses. Yeah, so, you know, I want you to go lead my people out of bondage. You know, well, who am I? Okay, let me help you with that. You know, well, who are you? Let me help you with that. What if they don't believe me? Well, let me help you with that. Well, I can't speak. Well, let me help you with that. You know, please just send somebody else. Moses, I've had enough. Okay? It's like excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. And now it's just disobedience. It's just, I'm just not going to do what you want me to do. You need to send somebody else. And that is the line that God says, okay, I'm done with this. Like, I'm going to get your attention, and I'm going to demonstrate to you my displeasure in the form of anger toward you in this context. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, you know, sometimes parental frustrations, okay? Now I can throw up the picture there, Ian. Yeah, here's, yeah, there we go. Okay, so the parental frustration. And thinking about how, you know, to best illustrate this, the thing that, you know, most came to mind for me was the epic and sometimes seemingly eternal struggle to get my children to sleep in their own bedroom. Any parents know what I'm talking about? Okay? You have this beautiful room. You have this wonderful room. I pay for this room. It has lights. It has heat. It even has a TV. You don't need to sleep in my room. This is my room. This is my room with your mom. This is your room. This is my room. But what happened? Oh, you know, I'm scared. I don't want to sleep alone. Okay, come on, we'll help you with that. You know, there's something in my closet. There's something in our bed. Okay, well, come on, we'll help you with that. You know, I don't want to be alone. So we do all these things, and, you know, we sleep with them in their bed, and you wait till they fall asleep, and then we sneak out and sleep in our room. And then we wake up in the next morning, and they're on our floor. And we kind of go through this process. We're like, we're helping them, we're helping them, we're helping them. And finally, we're just like, you are just being a sinner. You are just being disobedient. You need to go to your room. All the excuses don't make any difference. We have finally pushed that. They have finally pushed the envelope so much that we're just finally like, this person, I'm just done. And that's a little bit of what I see here. We see just constant, like, you know, no, I'm not going to do it. No, I'm not going to do it. No, I'm not going to do it. No, I'm not. No, no, you need to send somebody else. And God's like, and listen, that is a dangerous place to be. No matter how we interpret that, no matter how we figure out the tension of God's anger or frustration or irritation or whatever it might be, to not be there in that place. So what we're talking today is obedience. I mean, that's really the title of the message, is trust and obey. Trust and obey. To be in a posture of obedience. To not get, like, look, to not get to a point where we just finally say, no, I'm just not going to do it. Dangerous place to be, okay? So Moses' excuses are numerous. God's calling is clear. And this is going to kind of bring everything into focus that we've talked about over the last few weeks from chapters 3 and 4. And we're going to go through this quickly because we're going to baptize here really quick before we leave this morning. So God's calling is clear. Five things. Number one, he uses people. Okay, he uses people. Okay, God could have chosen any way to get the people out of bondage, to get them out of Egypt. He chose to use Moses. And what I find fascinating about this particular text is he uses Moses with what he has, not with what he has not. So he's like, what if they don't believe me? And what does God say? He says, what's in your hand? A staff. Throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground. It turns into a snake. And he runs away. We read about it. He says, but the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. I figure there's about 30 minutes that goes by before the next thing happens. Because the Bible says he ran away. You know, he's like far away. Go pick it up. Okay. So I figure it's about 30 minutes. You know, finally Moses back over here picks it up. Because I would have been running crazy. Picks it up. It turns back into a stick. Then he says, take your hand, put it in your coat, take it out, leprous, diseased, dying. Put it back in, take it out, clean, okay? He has Moses use the things he already has. He doesn't ask Moses to use things that he doesn't already have. Hey, you got a stick, let me show you what I can do with a stick. Hey, you got your hand, let me show you what I can do with your hand. God's not asking you to do something with the gifts he's given somebody else. He's asking you to do the things you can do with the gifts he's given you. Don't you love the band this morning, every week, but this morning, you know, here's Jeff, you know, kind of doing his thing. And, you know, the whole dual keyboard thing looks so cool. I don't know what it does, but it looks so cool. I can't bless anybody with, I have no gift. I don't belong behind this keyboard. This is the last place that I would be on a Sunday morning. God doesn't ask me to use Jeff's gifts. God asks me to use my gifts. And God's asking you to use your gifts. He said, what do you have? I will use it. I will use it. What a blessing that is. Whatever you have, he will use. So be a witness where you are. Number two, he invites us into salvation and vocation. Both. It's not just this call to salvation and, man, Jesus died on the cross for me, and if I turn from my sin and I receive him into my life, man, I'm going to heaven. I've got forgiveness of sin. I don't have that condemnation in my life. I don't have that judgment. I don't have that punishment. I've got a new family. I've got a new destiny. I've got a new, all these wonderful things that come with being a part of the family of God. It is not just about your salvation. Jesus did not die on the cross just so you could have get out of hell cards. He has something for you to do. He's invited you into salvation and vocation. What is God calling you to do? We need to be about making disciples, disciples who are making disciples. We are all called into something. We are all called to work and to serve and to labor and to minister right where we are. In your neighborhood, at your office, with your team, with your class, with your Girl Scout troop, with your whatever it is, wherever God has placed you, there is a precious and holy calling upon your life to be his hands and his feet in that place. What is he calling you to do? He's not calling me to minister to your workplace. He's calling you to minister to your workplace. Until Hallmark figures it out, there is no take your pastor to work day. You can take your daughter, you can take your son, but there is no take your pastor. No, God has you there for a reason. And he invites you both into salvation and vocation. Be sensitive and obey his calling. He uses people. He invites us into salvation and vocation. He completely reorients our thinking. Don't have time to really develop this, but we've looked at the map of what's going on here. And you've got, you know, Moses starting out, you know, obviously in the land of Egypt, being raised in Pharaoh's palace, now in the land of Midian, then going to go back. And we think so much in terms of geography. We think so much in terms of kind of where we are on this planet, where we are in our career path, where we are with our children. We have a very temporal understanding of life. And God is saying, I want to totally reorient your thinking about life in the kingdom. It's not just about, you know, the person who has the most toys wins, you know, at the end of life. It's, you know, who have you impacted for the gospel? Who have you impacted for the kingdom? Who is going to be in heaven one day because of your influence and impact? Man, that's something to be motivated by. That's something to get out of bed for in the morning, to know that I can be an instrument of gospel impact to people around me. But that's going to take a total reorientation of our thinking. You're not just there to make a paycheck. You're not just at school to make grades. You're not just a part of that organization because of the community influence. You're part of all of these things because God has placed you as a representative of the kingdom to make a difference and make an impact. Be obedient to his call. We are citizens of heaven living on earth. Always remember that. Number four, he redeems everything about us. He redeems everything about us. And here I want to key in on specifically as it relates to Moses' past. When we think about God's redemption and God's plan for life, we often think about kind of where we are today and where we're going. And I think it's important to realize that when we think about God's touch and movement in our life, it's over the entirety of our life. Moses, you know, hey, you want me to go back to Egypt? I killed someone in Egypt. Like, I ran away from Egypt because I murdered someone in Egypt. So I'm out here because of what I did there, and now you want me to go back there, and God says, I've redeemed that part of your life. I've redeemed your past. I've redeemed those things that are wanting in your life. And have made them into something better, made them into something more beautiful. So when I think about my past and I think about, you know, things that I grew up in and things that, you know, make me more sensitive today than other things, one of those things is all of you that are out here and people in our church and people in our community who are single moms or who are being raised by single moms, kids who are being raised by single moms. Why do I feel that way? Because I was raised by a single mom. I didn't have a dad in my home growing up. I don't have any context, no emotional, physical, spiritual context for what it's like to have a mom and dad in my home who love each other and want the best for me. I don't know what that looks like at all throughout my formative years. So God has given me a special burden, and there's a special place in my heart for those in our midst and those that God brings into my life who are either single moms or they're children of single moms. Why? Because I identify, because God has redeemed that part of my past. And God uses that part of my past to help influence and impact those who are currently in that situation. And you all have things in your past that you're not proud of. You all have things in your past that you wish you could have had a do-over in. You all have things in your past that you would identify as mistakes, wrong choices. God has redeemed them so that He can use that in someone else's life. There are people that you can touch and minister to that no one else can. Nobody. They're yours. Because of how God has worked in your life, that person may be in the same place, and God's going to use you to impact them. Certainly was the case in Moses' life. And then number five, lastly, and this is kind of the catch-all, he talks about this again, you know, who's made man's mouth? Who's made these things? Is it not I, the Lord? Again, getting his eyes off of himself. He reminds us of who he is. Get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes off of your strengths. Get your eyes off of your weaknesses. I am God. I am the one who is sufficient for you. And even after all this, he says, send somebody else. And God's like, Moses, killing me. That's my version, okay? So Moses, his excuses are numerous. God's calling is clear. Okay, let's wrap it up with Jesus as we're doing with all these messages, okay? And when I think about obedience, I'm immediately drawn to Philippians chapter 2, where the Bible describes Jesus as being obedient unto death, even death on a cross. There was nothing he would not do. He said, Lord, if there's any other way, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It wasn't send somebody else. I'm going back to the upper room. I'm going back where the disciples. No. He went all the way. There was nothing he was not willing to do for you and for me. So a couple of takeaways from trust and obey. Number one, God meets us in our weakness and doubt, not our unwillingness. Remember that. Say, Pastor Greg, I'm weak. I struggle. I'm confused. I have doubts. God will meet you there. God will walk that road. He will not tolerate an unwilling heart. Where is your heart today? Are you willing to do what God has asked you to do? Or is your posture, this isn't for me, you got to send somebody else. It's not my job. God, you got the wrong person. You need to send somebody else. God will meet us in our weakness. God will help us. God will nurture us. God will comfort us. We see all of that through this conversation with Moses. But Moses steps over the line and says, no, I'm not going to go. And it's at that point that the anger of the Lord is kindled. And number two, our unwillingness may be standing in the way of freeing others. What you do and don't do affects someone else. What you do and don't do affects someone else. And Moses' unwillingness, and if he had not made it right, if he had not finally come around as he does, as we'll look at next, the freedom is what was at stake. And there are people around us. There are neighbors, there are co-workers, there are family members, there are friends, and their freedom is at stake. And your lack of willingness to be obedient to the call of God in your life is impacting their standing. Oh, may God give us a heart that says, I struggle, I'm weak, I'm confused, I doubt, but I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm not going to say, no, I'm not going to do this. Send someone else. I titled the message today, Trust and Obey, on the old hymn. How many remember Trust and Obey, that old hymn? I grew up singing all these old hymns, and I won't sing it for you today. We want you to come back next week. But look up the lyrics later. Beautiful, beautiful lyrics. But here's the refrain, of course. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Maybe you're here and you got the trust. Okay, like I trust. I know Jesus my Savior. I know I'm not going to get to heaven on my own. I know I need the finished work of Christ in my life. But man, you're not living in obedience. God's knocking on your door, and you're saying, send somebody else. And that is not, however we translate that, however we figure that out, however we live in that tension, God is not pleased. God is not pleased when we have an unwilling heart, a disobedient heart to the things that He is asking us to do. May we live in a way that reflects the trust and the obey. Let's pray together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody's looking around. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Greg, God's working in my heart. And there's something God wants me to do. I know it. I feel it. I sense it. I don't have any question about it. But I'm having such a hard time saying yes to this thing. I keep throwing excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. And now I'm at the place where I just have an unwilling heart. Pastor Greg, will you pray that God would give me a willing heart to do what He has asked me to do? If that's you, would you slip up your hand really quick so that I can see it? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Good. About a dozen, 15. Thank you so much. I'll be praying that God will work in your heart in such a way that you would start saying yes to His leading, yes to His calling. May we put the excuses aside and live in obedience. Not because we have to, but because we are free to do so. May God bless you. Father, thank you for each hand that was lifted today. And Lord, it can be a struggle. We're so grateful that we live with your grace and your love, and it's completely unconditional. And yet, Lord, we understand that you ask us to do things, and there are times we just, man, we just don't want to go to our own room. We wake up in the morning, we find ourselves on the floor of the bedroom again because we just don't want to follow through. And Lord, there are people who lifted their hand today who said this is an area of struggle for them. And Lord, they need victory, they need courage, they need the wherewithal to say yes to what you've asked them to do. Father, help us to make a difference. Lord, it's every single one of us, every single one of us making a difference and an impact with another person. Give us that heart, give us that desire, give us that burden and that passion to see how our willingness might play a part in someone else's freedom. What an awesome thing that you would choose to use people. Struggling, weak, doubting, confused people to bear your image and to proclaim your message. Encourage each heart. Help us today, Lord, to walk and live in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.